We're glad for the Lord's goodness to us, and we're glad that you're here this morning. We're beginning a series for this summer on the life of Joshua. Joshua was an important character in the Old Testament, and we want to follow him through some of the events of his life that will encourage us, because Scripture says all these things in the Old Testament were examples for us, that we should not follow in the footsteps of those that sinned, and that we should follow those that were obedient to the Lord. And so we're going to intend to do that. There are 8 messages I'll be preaching. I'll be away a little bit during vacation times, but I trust that you can follow us as we continue to look at these things. We're going to be looking this morning at the backstory behind Joshua. Other messages, we're going to go to the book of Joshua and start there, but this morning is the backstory. It's the backstory of Joshua and Caleb that we need to understand. And I call this, the title of the message, Grapes, Grasshoppers, and Giants, because it talks about the spies going into the land and being fearful, and the people of Israel not wanting to go ahead and do what God planned for them to do. So, if you will turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, that's where our text is this morning. Numbers chapter 13, that will be a good place for us to start in talking about Joshua and Caleb. But before I read that, let me ask you a question. What are you afraid of? The people of Israel were afraid to go into the promised land. God had promised that land to Abraham. He promised it through Moses. He promised it through all the prophets. And yet the people of Israel, when they had the opportunity to go into the land, they didn't do so. And all of us face fears. What are your fears? What are you afraid of? What frightens you? What makes you timid? What makes you hesitant to believe what God has said? I have some fears. One of my fears is a story that goes back to my childhood. I was playing in a sandbox in the back of our house, and while we were playing there, a spider came out of the sand and crawled up my pant leg. Well, being a little nervous about spiders, I danced around and shook my legs and bounced up and down, and it didn't come out. So I ran in the house, went in the bathroom, pulled down my pants, made sure the spider was not there, pulled my pants back up, and went back out and played the rest of the day. And then I came in the evening, and before taking a bath, I took my clothes off, and out walked a spider from my pants. So ever since then, I'm a little afraid of spiders. Recently, I was at our camp, and I was taking one of their public showers, and I was going in. It was the first shower to use. I was the first one to use that. And as I turned on the shower, there was a big black spider that jumped down on my hand. And, of course, being nervous about spiders, I don't like spiders at all. So I shook him off, and I'm standing there naked and all wet, and the spider's crawling around. He's just running everywhere, and I'm stomping. I'm running around the shower going, "Oh, oh, die, spider, die!" And I stomped on him. And I got him once, I got him twice, and then he ran away. And then I got him 3 times, and finally I stood over him, and I said, "I kill you in the name of Jesus!" And finally he stopped moving. I didn't check, but I assumed that he's dead, and I could take my shower in peace. We all have fears. We have things that create anxiety in us. As a matter of fact, psychologists tell us that people have all kinds of fears and all kinds of anxieties about things in this world, and we're no different. I have a long list of those psychological fears that people have. You probably know that my fear of spiders is called arachnophobia. Well, they have all these technical names for fears. Let me read some of the common fears that people have. The astrophobia is the fear of thunder. I was thinking about that, and I thought they need to have one that's the fear of tornadoes. My mom and my aunt are terrified of tornadoes all through our upbringing out in Michigan. Whenever there was a thunderstorm and some kind of warning of tornadoes, mom would put us in the kitchen, and we'd take the northeast corner and sit in there. We didn't have a basement, so we sat there, and she said, "If the tornado comes through and takes the roof of the house, then I want all of you to run quickly to the ditch out front and lay down. And if anybody gets sucked up, grab their hair and hold them so they don't get sucked up." We always thought that was funny, but mom and my aunt don't think that's funny at all, so they have a fear of tornadoes. And there's the fear of rain, the fear of sudden sounds, the fear of numbers, the fear of ants, the fear of going in deep water, the fear of teenagers and adolescents, the fear of air moving. That's Connie. She doesn't like the fan overhead. The fear of chickens, the fear of dust, the fear of balloons, The fear of fear itself, the fear of animals, the fear of vomiting, all of these have those technical names. The fear of being without your smartphone. You know what that one is? It's called nonophobia. So if you're afraid of being without your cell phone, there is a technical name for that. The fear of urinating. I don't know how you get away with that. The fear of falling asleep, the fear of frogs, the fear of everything, the fear of forgetting, the fear of clothing, the fear of food, the fear of blushing, the fear of cold, the fear of dining, the fear of work. Some of you have that problem. The fear of being buried alive, the fear of mirrors. And there's one that's really, it's a long, long word. It's probably got 20 letters to it, and it's the fear of long words. People can be afraid of a lot of things, but all through the scriptures, God has told his people, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am with you wherever you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So with that in mind, turn with me to Numbers chapter 13 as we read verses 16 to 33. It is the story of the people of Israel finally coming to the end of the desert and looking into the promised land. And Moses sends his people in to spy out the land. Begin our reading with verse 16. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, by the name of Joshua. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do they have towns and do they have walls? Are they unprotected or are they in open camps? Is the soil fertile or is it poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back some samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near Lebo Hamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived in Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, all the descendants of Anak, lived. The ancient towns of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zon. And when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large that it took two of them to carry it between two poles. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And they reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land that you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is a kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. And we saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites live in that hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and all along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let us go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We cannot go up against them. They are stronger than we are. And so they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes in there. And all the people that we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word today, we ask for understanding. That these things happen to them as examples for us, that we should not fear as they feared, that we should be confident in you as you have ordered us to do. Help us, Lord, to be people of faith, not people of fear. We ask that you would guide us as we look into these truths, that we might see the wonderful things you have prepared for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you afraid of? The people of Israel were afraid of giants. They were afraid because they looked like grasshoppers compared to the other people. They were afraid of a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land that God promised to them through Abraham. And God said, I will give it to you. Just go in and explore the land. And only two men came out of that spy network and had a good report. And that was Joshua and Caleb. Both of them, God says, had a different spirit. They had a different attitude. They had a different faith. They had the faith that we could do anything through God who strengthens us. And they are the examples that we should follow. The example of the people, the 10 spies that were fearful, is not an example to follow, but to avoid. We are not to fear. We are not to be afraid. But we are afraid. Many times we as God's people are afraid of some practical things. Yes, spiders and storms and all the other things are normal. And sometimes they become abnormal fears. But we have fears. The fear of uncertainty, the fear of change, the fear of being judged, the fear of being disappointed, the fear of taking risk or the fear of failure, the fear of success, the fear of rejection or inadequacy, or the fear of being mocked, and lastly, the fear of death. So we as God's people have to address the issue of fear, and that's what this story is about. It was the fear of the unknown, the fear of what might be that terrorized the people. And they were unable to go in. And yet the Lord God had promised them that land and he had promised to be with them. In Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, after these words of the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying in a vision, fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And then God goes on to give him the promise. Let me read a few of the promises from God's word concerning not being afraid. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. And the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has said, do not fear, neither be discouraged. Deuteronomy chapter 20, and they shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. Deuteronomy chapter 31, be strong and of good courage, fear not, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He will not fail you, he will not forsake you. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8, and the Lord, he it is who does go up before you, and he will be with you, and he will not fail you, he will not forsake you. Fear not and do not be dismayed. Those are some of the promises that God gave to the people of Israel, but they didn't believe the promise. They believed that God was not going to be with them, that they couldn't do what God asked them to do. And so they caved in to their fears. There are many of God's promises. I want to read just a few of them that come from Isaiah, and they are promises not just to Israel, but to all of us. God says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense, he will come to you and save you. Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, do not fear, I will help you. Isaiah 41:14, fear not, O worm of Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help you. I am your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 43:1, but now, thus saith the Lord, he that created you, he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. Isaiah 43:5, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and from the west. Isaiah 44:2, thus says the Lord that made you and formed you in your womb. I will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. I will be with you. You are my chosen. And then finally, Isaiah 54:4, fear not, for you shall not be ashamed, neither shall you be confounded. For you shall not be put to shame. You shall forget the shame of your youth and not remember the reproach of your widowhood. God says, do not be afraid. One of my favorite books I brought along with me, it's called None of These Diseases. It was written back in the 1950s. And it's a book that compares science and medicine to the Word of God and shows us that God has the plan for all of our medical needs and all of the things that go wrong. In it, he describes the things that cause disease. And one of the main ones is fear. And I wanted to read you just a portion of that. He talks about anxiety. Now, let me ask you a question. Maybe you're not afraid of anything, but maybe you have anxiety. What's anxiety? Anxiety is fear, pretending that you're courageous, but deep inside you know there's something that worries you. He says it this way, anxiety can be manifest in many ways. A mother brought her 5-year-old son who was plastered with hives. She inquired, "Doctor, what causes my Tony to break out like this? He's never had hives until this past month. His diet has not changed." She hesitated, and then she said, "You may think I'm foolish, but Tony gets hives only when he stays with his aunt. She moved here recently, and keeping her house spick and span, she always nags him. It is true that Tony was careful at the house, but as a youngster, many times he would fail. And the aunt would scold him and nag him because of his uncleanliness. Fear couldn't possibly cause this, could it?" And the doctor goes on to say, yes, it could. Because fear causes many diseases. Anxiety causes many diseases. He goes on to say, "And there was Shirley Johnson, who came into my office with one of her eyes nearly swollen shut. Her lips were swollen to 3 times their size. She had experienced angioneurotic edema so often that she recognized the cause, the emotional stress, such as the fear of driving city traffic, the fear of the bustle of entertaining people. The name of this condition is angioneurotic edema. It indicates it's associated with stress, with anxiety." And finally, he gives another illustration and says, a psychiatrist told of a patient who developed asthma every time he heard a church bell ring. Does that ring a bell? The cause of these onsets was intriguing. Once the doctor investigated the cause, he found that the man was stood up on his wedding day, and the fiancé simply sent a note and said, "I found another, and I do not want to be married." And ever since then, whenever he hears a church bell, he breaks out in a coughing spell of asthma. The doctor goes on to describe so many different ailments that come from our fears. Fears of the unknown, fears of things that might happen and could happen. This is what Israel faced. They were afraid of what might be. And so they were content to stay in the desert place. And as we read through the rest of that story, God says he was angry at the 10 spies and angry at the people of Israel because they took the side of unbelief. And God reminded them, look what I have done to the Egyptians, and I brought you through the Red Sea, and I gave you manna, and I gave you water, and water out of the rock, and I've done all of these miracles to show my power, and that I'm with you, and yet you don't believe me. And God says, therefore, because you did not believe me, you will not enter the land. And for 40 years, until this entire generation dies, not one of you will set foot into that promised land, except Joshua and Caleb, because they had a different heart. Their heart was set upon the Lord and pleasing Him. And so the question here today for us is, do we have a heart like that? Do we have a heart like the people of Israel that are afraid of the things that God says He's going to do for us, and we're afraid to trust Him? We don't really believe that God loves us with an everlasting love. We don't believe He's going to protect us. And so we fear every day what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. 63 times in the Scripture, God says, do not fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, the Lord says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has ordained that we as His people should live in boldness, trusting the promises of God. For Israel had the promise of God that they were going to inherit the promised land. We as God's people have promises that far exceed those promises. Peter says, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might be a partaker of God's nature, that we might be like the Lord, we might see His hand of power among us. And yet many of us fail to see the Lord's hand, or we deny His hand, or we're fearful to step out on faith, and we do not trust that the Lord is going to be with us. I want to draw some conclusions from what we read about Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were bold and strong. As a matter of fact, at the end of Caleb's life, after the 40 years passed by, they were ready to go into the land with Joshua. And they went into the land. And as they did so, they conquered the enemies. And in chapter 14 of Joshua, Caleb gives this testimony. He said, I stood before you 40 years ago. I was 45 years old. And God said, I followed him wholeheartedly, and therefore he was going to bless me with life, and he was going to give me the land that he promised. And I stand here today on the edge of that land, and I am 85 years old, and my strength is not diminished. And as Moses said, even their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes on their back did not wear out, because God was with them even in the wilderness. And Caleb gave this testimony that the Lord my God is with me, and now grant me the land. I'm 85 years old, but my strength is not diminished. I will go in and we will conquer the land. That's the kind of faith God's looking for in his people. Not to be afraid, no matter how old you are, no matter what your physical situation, to believe that the Lord is with you and that his promises are true, they're yes and amen. I've taken the time through the years of writing down the promises of God and looking through the scriptures to find them. On one document that I put out here on the table for you, there are over 600 promises from the Word of God. Another one is 365 promises, and I've got that in a little booklet. I don't have that with me, but you can look it up. And it's 365 promises over everything that touches the life of the believer. Promises for your prayers, for your faith, for protection, for provision, for strength, for healing, for worry, for stress, for times of doubt, for times of suffering, for rest and security, for tough times, for loneliness, for peace, for the salvation of your children, for your comfort, for your restoration, for the nearness of God, for victory over Satan, for forgiveness of sins, for guidance, for success, for faithfulness, the character of God, and that the Lord delights in you, and on it goes. 31 categories that God has given us of promises. Now I'm pausing for effect. How many promises are you holding on to? How many promises are you clinging to? How many of these 365 or 600 promises do you even know? Or have you ever read? And are you daily doing as the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We are not to live by the fear of man, we are to live by the word of God. When God says, I will do something, he will do it. He promises and he will not fail. And yet we are like Israel. We don't often trust his promises. We kind of push them aside. We don't even review them. Maybe sometimes in our urgency we might think of one promise and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But we don't go beyond that. We don't live a life of faith as Joshua and Caleb lived a life of faith. Let me give you six lessons about faith against fear. The first one is this. Faith always involves risk. Faith always involves risk. The people of Israel had to take a step of faith to go into the promised land. In a few weeks, we're going to see that they crossed the Jordan River the same way they crossed the Red Sea. The river opened up and walls on both sides, and they went across on dry ground. But God said, you have to get your feet wet. You've got to get into it. And so the people carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the priests had to step into the water. God says, don't be bashful. Step into the water, and it will divide. And when they did that, it divided. Faith almost always involves a risk. You have to step out in faith. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, Jesus, if it's really you, bid me come out to you. And you know what Jesus said? He said, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. He didn't actually say that, but that's the intent. And so Peter, you can imagine that boat is rocking and it's tipping and it's splashing with the waves, and he puts his leg over the side and puts his foot down first, and then he starts to get shaky. I would have been shaky. He starts to shake and he says, Lord, bid me to come. And the Lord says, come. So he took the other leg and put it over the side. There he stood on water. Amazing. Can you imagine what that was like? For a man to walk on water. No, he didn't know where the stones were. He wasn't walking on rocks. He was walking by faith with his eyes on the Lord, but then as he took a few steps, he looked at the storm and he saw the waves and the sea, and he said, "Lord, I'm sinking." And Jesus reached out his hand and picked him up and said, "Oh, you of little faith." See, God wants us to take the risk of faith, to step out and trust God for the impossible. And many of us are not willing to do that. We're like the Israelites. We say, "I'm safe, not taking any risk." The second one is faith can be costly. Costly because it won't always make you popular. Not everybody in the church likes to see faith. They don't want you to live by faith. They don't want you to take steps of faith because it makes them feel bad. And so it was with Israel. They looked at Joshua and Caleb and they said, "We don't like your attitude. You're too positive. You're pie in the sky. You're dreaming of things that won't happen." And so they kind of persecuted them for believing God. Your faith can be costly because other people will not agree with your faith. When God called us to go to Grove City to pastor the church there, the church was in a bad shape. I read the annual reports, and that year everybody, literally everybody, resigned every position in the church. And as I went in to talk to the board was discouraged. I said, "How many of you have thought about leaving your church?" 80% of the board said they were thinking about leaving their church. When I walked away from them that night, I said, "Who would want to come to this church? I don't want to go there." So I went home to pray about it. And a day later, I got a phone call from the district superintendent. He says, "They've given you a unanimous call to come to the Grove City Church." And I'm thinking, "No way, Jose. I'm not going to go to that place. It's falling apart." But I did what the spiritual thing is. I said, "Well, let me pray about it." So I did. I spent 3 days in prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord. And in that time of prayer and fasting, God gave me a vision for that church. And so I accepted the call and went to the church. As I cast that vision to the church the second year that I was there, I preached about the children's ministry, about reaching the college students, doing all the things that the church was not doing. And after church, I walked back to the back of the sanctuary to greet people. One of the young men came up to me and he said, "Pastor, I want you to know that won't happen here. That might happen in a lot of other places, but it's not going to happen here. We have never been successful in anything. Our children's program has fallen apart. We've tried it twice and it doesn't work. It's not going to happen here." And the Lord gave me a great grace in that moment because I wanted to smack him. But I just looked at him and I said, "No, the Lord says he will do it, but you won't be a part of it." And within a year, he was gone from the church, as were many other people that didn't want to believe God for a miracle. But you know what? God left the people that believed him. And that church grew and blossomed and is blossoming today because the people of God were willing to count the cost and said, "We believe God rather than men." The third one is faith looks to God's promises. In every circumstance, God is not asking you to just be a positive thinker. He's not asking you to dream up nice dreams. He's asking you to look at the Word of God and take the promise of God, write it down, put it on your bulletin board, mark it in your Bible, put it before you every day and say, "Lord, I'm trusting you for this. This is your promise. You have said you will do this for me. And I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hang on to the promise of God." And that's what Joshua and Caleb did. They said, "God has promised the promised land to us. All we have to do is obey and walk in and take over." And everybody else said, "No way. We don't believe the promises of God. Yeah, we saw the miracles that he did in Egypt. Yeah, we crossed the Red Sea. Yeah, we saw the provision of water. We saw the provision of quail and all the other things that God did, but we just can't trust God." The fourth thing is a lesson concerning faith against fear is that faith involves opposition. Opposition. When you step out on faith to believe God, I can guarantee that when you stand on one of God's promises, claiming it by faith, Satan is going to come along and whisper in your ear. And he's going to say, "Has God really said that? Did he really mean it for you? I don't think so. You're being foolish. Don't do that. You're going to be disappointed. God's not going to answer." Have you ever heard that whisper? It's there. And every one of us are those doubts and those fears, the opposition of the enemy always standing against the word of the Lord saying, "Don't do it." And I'm sure for the people of Israel, Satan was right there to stir them up and get them upset and say, "Don't go into the promised land. It will be nothing but trouble."
And so they believed the lie rather than the promise of God. The fourth lesson is faith. The fifth involves faith requires courage. When you stand on the promise of God, you may stand alone. There were over 2 million people in Israel, in that crowd of people in the desert. 2 million. And only 2 men had the faith to stand firm on the Word of God. Faith requires courage. I love the testimony of Caleb. This guy tells him in the chapter 14 of Numbers, he says, "We can go in, guys. We can do it. God is with us. God has promised. And He's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. Let's step into it. I believe God." And the people mocked him. And actually, they wanted to pick up stones and stone him because of his courage to believe God. And then God rebuked the people of Israel before Moses and said, "I will take this people and I will make them prisoners in that desert land for 40 years. But Joshua and Caleb, because they stood firm, because they had the courage to stand on my promises, they will enter the promised land and they will see the answers to their prayers." And sixth, faith often requires patience. It requires patience. Because of the people's doubts, even Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years. There were probably times when they wondered, how long do we have to wait? 40 years? Caleb said, I was 45 years old. And because of the disobedience of people, I have to wait 40 years to enter the promised land. And then that day when he's ready to enter the promised land, he says, I'm 85 years old. How many are 85 or older? Anybody here? Okay, I can see you standing at the promised land. Standing at the edge saying, I'm 85 years old, but I am strong as I was when I was 45. You probably can't say that, but Caleb could because he trusted the Lord. The Lord is his strength. The Lord is the one who is guiding him. The Lord has given him the strength every day. He says, my shoes didn't wear out. My clothes didn't wear out. I'm as strong as a young man. Come on, bring them on. There was a man of faith that had the energy and the strength to follow the Lord because he was willing to believe God's promises. Let me close by asking a few questions and making it personal. What are the giants you see in your future? What are the obstacles that hinder you from entering into the promises of God, into the promised land that God has for you? What are the things that cause you to be fearful that maybe God won't answer, that God will disappoint you, that God's going to fail? What intimidates you? What hinders you from walking in the abundance that the Lord has? What stops you from believing God's promise and experiencing all that God has for you? What keeps you from living a life of faith? Is it not fear? What makes you nervous? What makes you anxious? We all have nervousness. We all have anxieties. And we all have questions. But men and women of faith say no to those anxieties and say, no, I will trust the Lord. I will trust in the promise of God. Abraham had to wait till he was 99 years old to have that son that God promised him. He was 99. His wife was 89 years old. Can you imagine an 89-year-old lady here having a baby? Well, she did because God promised. And Abraham, Scripture says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, believing that God was even able to raise that son from the ground, raise him from the dead. And he believed God, and because of his faith, God rewarded him. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a bright future." Do you believe that? Oh, but you say, Pastor, I'm old. Yeah, I am too. And we're all going to get older. But Caleb and Joshua were old too. And in their age, it didn't diminish their faith. They believed God for great victories and for miracles. And we'll find out as we continue to study the life of Joshua, the great miracles that God had in store for them. God has some miracles in store for you. God has some answers to prayer in store for you. God has some healings in store for you. God has some restorations in store for you. God has some provisions in store for you. God has everything that He's promised in His Word for you and for me. All we have to do is trust His promises. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, even as I preach on these things, I know that sometimes I tremble. And I fear and I tend to doubt and wonder, should I trust that promise? Should I stand firmly on that promise? Can I really believe that You're going to answer this prayer? That You're going to resolve this conflict? You're going to heal this disease? You're going to change that situation? You're going to bring those sons and daughters back to You? Lord, can I believe You for this? And the Lord says, yes, all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. Oh Lord, teach us to be Joshua and Caleb. Teach us to be men and women of faith who stand firm on the Word of God and say, yes, God is true. Let everything else be a lie. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.